We hear the words of the letter to the Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 5. Therefore, when he, that is the Son of God, came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had any pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Here ends our reading. You may be seated. There are moments when a very poignant statement defines a movie. For instance, Clint Eastwood saying, "Do you feel lucky, punk?" Or Arnold Schwarzenegger, "I'll be back." Or Liam Neeson, "I will find you." On a much grander scale, there are times when a particular comment or statement defines a moment in history to a much greater degree. Martin Luther's famous, "Here I stand," or Winston Churchill, "We will never surrender." Martin Luther King, "I have a dream." But it's hard to top the grandest scale for this, a moment that took place in a synagogue in Jerusalem 2,000 or so years ago, when Jesus of Nazareth got up to read in his home church, if you will, and took out the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and read passages about the Messiah, and then rolled up the scroll and sat down, and we're told the eyes of everyone were still fixed on him. And he said this famous line, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Think what that was like for the people of Nazareth that knew this person, had watched him grow up as a little kid playing in the streets, probably helped with construction projects with his father. And here sitting up in the balcony probably of the synagogue that day, where the women and children were supposed to sit, was his mother, Mary. I can't imagine the kind of questions that they asked her afterwards. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What an amazing thing to think that God has become a person. God has become a human being. We're told that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Dr. Walther says this, I love this, "The most wonderful and most incomprehensible of all the mysteries of the Christian religion," this is incarnation, "to consider it carefully," he says, "is like looking into the noonday sun with the naked eye." Two of the most crucial questions that are asked in catechisms are these. Why was it necessary for our Savior to be true man? And then again, why was it necessary for our Savior to be true God? Why did it have to happen this way? The author of Hebrews, the text before us today, says this earlier in his writing. "Christ shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their life were held in slavery and bondage by their fear of death." How much more personal to you can the incarnation of the Son of God be? Okay, you're going to die someday. Hate to tell you that. We all know it. It's something in front of us. And he has come to share our humanity, to work out this plan, to take away your and my fear of death by his own death and then resurrection. There's nothing more important for you to know in your whole life than the answer to this question. How can I, a weak, sinful, mortal, dying human being, be right with a holy God who determines what happens after I die? And here is where that knowledge begins to answer that question, in the womb of this young virgin. And the announcement of the birth of Christ to Mary is a moment in time that is just so special and so unique. In some ways, it is so otherworldly. It's so otherworldly that unbelievers just can't comprehend it and laugh at it. And at the same time, it is so worldly. It is so here. It is so present and here in this real historical world we live in. Nearly every Christian, when we think about the announcement of Jesus' birth to Mary, nearly every Christian has tried a little bit to imagine what was it like for her. Think of this, you're planning your wedding, and all of a sudden you're visited by this angel, and this angel now announces to you that of all the people in history, you have been selected to be the one to bring this Messiah, the Savior, into the world, the one that everybody's been talking about in your community, the one that every time you go to the synagogue and worship, you think about and meditate on. The Psalms are written about this, and now you get to be the mom that delivers this child into the world. Her very own child, implanted now in her womb, is God. I mean, that's just amazing. And he's now going to offer her, enter our world for no other purpose than to offer his body, the very body that's going to begin growing in her womb, to offer his body as a sacrifice so that all of us can have our sins forgiven before God. I often think how many animals through the years had Mary and her family, either maybe growing up and things, when they would go to the temple, how many animals did she see that whose blood was shed in the temple yards? We're told sometimes the blood ran so thick in the temple that it covered the ankles of the priests where they were standing. How many bulls and calves and lambs and just other creatures were slaughtered in front of her that she saw, maybe even getting drops of blood of it on her own clothing when she went back home. And now, to think that inside of her grows the one great sacrifice, this little baby, and for most women, even before they're aware that they're pregnant, the blood of that baby is already developing inside of the mother. And here the blood of this little child inside of her womb will now be the cost, the payment that is placed on the altar before God to atone for all the sins of the world, including your own. Mary represents for us a tremendous paradox, at least from how the world looks at things. She appears to be the most lowly of women, and yet her womb is filled with God. She appears to be the most immoral according to society standards. In fact, records outside of the Bible tell us that she was given the label of being a loose woman because they knew the child didn't belong to Joseph. Doesn't that tell us something? So by the world standard, she appears to be the most immoral. And yet, by faith, she is holy in the very son that she now bears. She appears to be carrying the most feeble of people inside of her womb. And yet, this is the one who's created everything and everybody's bodies. And in the text before us today, that son of hers expresses, even back through his ancestor David, in the words of Psalm 40, "I have come to do your will," as he speaks to his heavenly Father. He expresses his voluntary willingness to become the great sacrifice that would end all the other sacrifices so you and I could be completely forgiven and holy before God and be absolutely confident that we get to go to heaven. And this had to happen only once for all, the text says. That's a great line. That what that means is there's not some lingering thing that's left over for you to have to fulfill. There's not like a little piece of the puzzle that has to be added from your life. Christ has come to do this with his body once for all, and it's done. And God just wants you to know that and enjoy that and to live in that grace. I'd ask you to take out your hymn book and turn to hymn number 378. Martin Luther said, "Can you imagine people from Nazareth that knew this little boy Jesus and watched him grow up as a teenager, finally believers in him who go to heaven and see him now on the throne in his glory, saying to somebody, 'That guy built my house'?" And it shows the reality of his human nature and human life. Luther expressed this so well in one of his hymns. Hymn 378, "Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice." Look at verses 5 and 6. We'll close with those today. The translator puts these so beautifully. "He spoke to his beloved son, 'Tis time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to man salvation from sin and sorrow. Set him free. Slay bitter death for him, that he may live with thee forever.' The son obeyed him cheerfully, and born a virgin mother, came down upon the earth to me, that he might be my brother. His mighty power death doth work unseen. He came in fashion poor and mean, and took the devil captive. Thanks be to God. Amen."